in Christ, that's how you get saved. It's not some stopping of doing bad things and start doing good things from a goody two shoes. Doesn't do any good. That's your own righteousness. It's what Jesus did. It's how he did it, what he did for us. And the Bible speaks about being in Christ. And we'll talk about what that means today, being in Christ. So everybody stand up if you would. And it says in Hebrews 9:11, but when Christ appeared as what? Everybody say high priest. That's all I want to talk to you today. I want to talk about Jesus the high priest. Say it one more time. Say it. Jesus. One more time. Jesus. Father, we love you today. Jesus, we want to lift you high and you will draw all men unto you. I know it's Calvary. And so we'll lift Calvary up today. We'll lift what you did on the cross. We love you today, Lord. Bring a fresh wave of your knowledge of your mercy and your grace in our lives, that we can fall in love, that we would love you because you first loved us, that we would be led to repentance by the goodness of God. And we ask you this morning, show us your grace and your goodness and what tremendous things you did in the new covenant. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 Turn around, somebody say, this is going to be good. Would you say, this is going to be good? It's not bragging, just by faith, all right? The book of Hebrews literally is a book of contrast. If you ever studied the book of Hebrews, it literally contrasts the old covenant with what we have today called the new covenant. It contrasts the earthly tabernacle with the heavenly tabernacle. It contrasts the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament priesthood. You could go on and on. The book of Hebrews is basically a book of contrast. It was written to Hebrews, as the name says itself. The book of Hebrews, it was written to Hebrews to show them the difference between the old covenant that they had lived under prior and what was the new covenant, the old tabernacle, the new tabernacle, the old priesthood, the new priesthood, on and on. And I believe it becomes evident when you study the scriptures that in eternity past, God had pitched a heavenly tabernacle along with the priesthood, along with all that we talk about, a covenant that took place. There was something God pitched in the Old Testament, or literally in eternity past before the Old Testament, that we would call the tabernacle. I'll explain that in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says this. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the what? Everybody say, what heaven? Now, he wasn't talking about the atmosphere and all the things that we talk about here and all things that we know. He was literally talking about a third heaven. There was, and I'll show you what that means in just a moment. I was caught up, or he was caught up. He's speaking of himself in third person because he doesn't want to brag. He said, but I'll talk about this. Caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into, everybody say paradise. Whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He heard things that cannot be told and which man may not utter. One translation says, words cannot convey it. He was caught up into something in his lifetime that he says, I was caught up into the third part of it, the third heaven, paradise. And he said, and I heard things and I saw things I cannot tell you. He said, literally in the Greek, it means words cannot convey or tell you what I saw. It is not right for me to try to utter it in the Hebrew language or in the. I cannot tell you what I saw. We'll explain what all that means in just a second. I believe that literally he was caught up into this tabernacle, this thing that God had pitched in eternity past. Isaiah 6. In verse 1, Isaiah was also caught up. This is 600 years B.C. before the birth of Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the what? He saw a temple. 600 B.C., he is caught up into heaven. And the Bible says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and he was high and lifted up. His train filled the what? Temple. He saw a temple or a tabernacle, as we would call it today. He saw it there in heaven. And all of these seem to indicate a heavenly tabernacle, a heavenly temple that was there. Now, there's overwhelming evidence in God's word that this heavenly tabernacle became the pattern that God one day would bring to the earth, and he would duplicate it in as much as you could do it in the physical. He would duplicate what was in heaven on the earth for the purpose of conveying or revealing himself to mankind. And so, go to the next scripture, if you would. The book of Exodus, chapter 19. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now notice, the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. He's ready to reveal himself now to this people that he's called out of Egypt. They do not know him. They only know his name. They know about him, but they don't know him. He's not revealed himself extensively yet. And now he calls them out of Egypt, and he's bringing them through the wilderness. And the time came in Exodus 19 that God is about to reveal himself in a brand new... He's about to take what is in heaven and make a copy of it on earth for the purpose of revealing himself. And so he calls Moses up to the top of the mountain. And I'll show you why I believe this. I believe he literally, when he went to the top of the mountain, he was transported into heaven. And I believe that Moses saw and was shown what was in heaven. When you read the chapter 24 of the book of Exodus, 24, 25, 26 and on, he begins to in detail tell Moses what to build. Gives him the layout, gives him the dimensions, gives him different compartments, gives him materials to use, gives him make this, do this, place this here, the placement of everything he told him. And God is revealing to Moses what Isaiah saw, what Paul saw, what John sees in the book of Revelation later when he's called there and he goes up into heaven. He's revealing to Moses now what he saw. And he's telling Moses, here's the dimensions. Here's how you build. Here's what you do. Here's how you put it. And Moses begins to do that. And Exodus 25, look at verse 40. I'm trying to give you some background. It says, and see that you make them after the pattern which is being shown you on the mountain. God said, very purposely, I want you to build on the earth what I'm showing you in the mountain. I want you to build what I'm showing you exactly the way that I'm building it. And he says exactly that. So Moses, as I said, I believe. Now look at Hebrews chapter 8 and look at verse 5. They serve a copy, speaking of the tabernacle, of the priesthood, of the sacrifices. Notice what the writer of Hebrews now says. All of that stuff serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was, speaking of the tabernacle, he was instructed by God saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mount. But notice, they were a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. That's why I believe when he was taken to the mountain, he was literally transported into heaven. He saw what Isaiah saw. He saw what John saw. He saw what Paul saw. And he looks into heaven, and God says, I want to make a duplicate as best I can, a representation, a shadow. It's not going to be what it is, but it'll be a shadow. It'll be a copy of what you're looking at in heaven. I will take that and I will put it on the earth for the purpose of revealing myself to you, revealing myself to Israel. And so Moses begins to do that very thing and begins to take it. And think what it was, a description of the tabernacle. I think we have a picture of the tabernacle. It was a long, like a rectangle, fenced-in area. And then within it you had a building, a smaller building that was made of wood overlaid with gold. And in that building there were two compartments. There was the first compartment you went into called the Holy Place. And then there was the third compartment, which was called the Holiest of All. So you had the outer court, the first compartment. You had all the different pieces of furniture that he put there. The second part was called the Holy Place. And the third part was called the Holy... What heaven was Paul called up into? He said, I was called up into the third heaven. And literally the most holy place. He was called up inside there. And inside the earthly tabernacle, which the Bible says is a pattern after the heavenly, was the holiest of all. It was the third compartment that Paul was caught up into. And literally, man is a tabernacle. Literally, you yourself are a tabernacle. Thessalonians 5 and 23 says it this way. That may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. What are you completely then? You know a little part about yourself, but what are you whole? What's the whole of you? What's completely of you? Here's what it says. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. Your body is the outer tabernacle, something that everybody sees. Everybody gets a part of it. Everybody touches. You can rub in a crowd and somebody's touching your outer. Then there's the inner, there's the second part of you called your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions. It can come out. But then there's a third part of you that is harder to define, that's harder to get a hold of. It's called your spirit, man. It's the depth. It's the third compartment. It's where you touch God. It's where you commune with God. That's why you can't know God unless you know him by your spirit. You can't know God intellectually. You can know about him intellectually, but you cannot know him. Because you'll know him in your spirit. Because he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so what happens in your life is, there's the three. You're a tabernacle. God begins to deal with us. And he takes Moses there. Your body, soul, and spirit. The heart believes unto righteousness. Because it's your heart. It's the depth of you. It's the very core of you is where you commune with God. Because in that tabernacle, it was in that third compartment that the Shekinah glory, the presence of God would come down. And there Moses would meet with God. There God's presence was in that third compartment. They knew about him in the outer. They knew about him in the inner. But in third compartment is where they came in contact literally with God. That's why the Bible says with your heart men believeth unto righteousness. With not just knowing about God, you've got to know. Everybody say amen today, would you? So the tabernacle was literally the center in the camp of Israel. All the tribes, they put the tabernacle, and all the tribes would then encamp around that great tabernacle. God literally was in the center of that great nation of people. In the very center of it was the holiest of all, and it's where God would reveal himself. And that was the purpose of the tabernacle, but it was not a complete picture. Because along with the tabernacle, God said, I need one other component to be able to reveal myself fully. Paul wrote about it in Romans and said it this way. Behold the goodness and the what? Severity of God. Behold the goodness and the severity. So what God does is, not only does he bring a tabernacle to reveal himself, which when he brings Moses up, but he takes his very finger, the Bible says, and Moses, he had commanded him to cut some stones out of rock. And the Bible says God with his own finger, how many would like to see God's handwriting? Wrote his own finger. He wrote the Ten Commandments. I always said this. Moses came from the mountain and he threw them down and broke them. Even Moses couldn't keep them. Come on, he kept breaking them. Come on, somebody. How many know you can be delivered out of Egypt? And when he came down the mountain, the Bible said they made a bull. Remember this image they made and worshiped it? How many of you can be delivered through the Red Sea, baptized, and still be full of bull? Come on, somebody. Help me here. Let me get me a drink here. Keep on going. Digest that one. So, the goodness and the verity. And what he does is this. He says, not only do I need a tabernacle, I need the law. I need to make something we're going to call the law. We're going to put something in there that shows not only the goodness of God, the severity of God. I need a revelation of my entire self. I don't need just partly. I need the entire revelation. So the Bible says he brings something called the law to pass. And literally, Romans 5, I want you to notice this. I want to get to it. The law pointed to the need of man, and the tabernacle fulfilled the need. The law was not ever given to make man perfect. The law was given to show man he could not do what the law commands. He could not do what the law commands. The law was never given to make a Jew righteous. Because if the law was given to make a Jew righteous, he never would have given the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle was given for the purpose of when you could not do what the law said, there was hope because you had the tabernacle. Because you could take what you broke of the law, bring it to the tabernacle with the prescribed sacrifices, and get your sins covered because of the tabernacle. So you had a revelation of the goodness and the severity of God. You had God coming. And so literally the law, I put this down on purpose. The law pointed to the need. God had to bring man to the point where man would finally say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot keep the Ten Commandments. I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Look what Paul wrote in Romans 5. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Is that right? Aren't there some crimes that are committed today? And because there's no law on the books, because, you know, technology has grown so fast, there was no law against, you know, doing this and that with surveillance equipment. And so no one could be prosecuted because there was no law. You understand that? There was no law on the book. And then what happened was our government then, as they caught up, would pass laws. And then that which was legal to do before then became what? Illegal to do. And you would be punished for it. So that's what Paul is saying. Where there was no law, there was no sin. There had been no law given. All right. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. You understand that? Laws come in now. If there was no law for jaywalking, then you wouldn't get a ticket. But now it increases the number of tickets that are given. Increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Everybody say amen. That's a good part of it. We're sitting now. Look at Romans 7:7. He says, what then shall we say? The law is sin? Is it a bad thing? Is that a bad thing? Because it brings and it multiplies. It says, Paul said, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known that what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. When you read Paul's testimony, it's Paul saying this. It seems to me the worse sinner you are, the better Christian you make. To whom much is forgiven, he loves much. Come on, some of you read the Bible. The law was such a curse. Yeah, but it pointed out your sin in such a way that you had to finally come to the place and said, I can't do this. God, I'm trying, but I can't keep up with him. And Paul said, I was doing oh great. I was doing great on 9 of them. I was doing fantastic till it came to that number 10, that thou shalt not covet, because that dealt with your inner motives. And he said, that's the one that slew me when I was doing okay. I was obeying my mom and dad. I was honoring the Lord. I was not taking his name in vain. I was not stealing. I was not committing adultery. But when it came to that inner one, you'll not covet, that one slew me. That one got, I could not handle that one. That one made me come to the place I cannot do this on my own. There was a time in the future, though, listen to this, that God would do something about this system. There was a time in the future, God hinted at it throughout the Bible. I will renovate. I will change it. I will do something different. So let's do this now. With that little background, let's go back and let's interject ourselves 3,500 years ago. All right? Let's all become Jews, all right? All of you become Jews. I now will become Workmanstein. All right, the rest of you can put the little iron in your name. I now will become where I'm 35 years in the past. And now I'm a Jew, and I want to talk to you as if the everyday Jew, what he would feel like, what he would think about all this stuff that was added. Remember, none of this stuff was there before they came out of Egypt. Had they come out of Egypt, and the first thing let's deal with is, let me just tell you how a Jew, maybe a commonplace Jew, would react to all this new stuff that would take place. We put a halo on the pictures of all this, but these were just everyday people like me and you. So let's become a Jew. Let's just become a Jew 3,500 years ago. And Moses now has brought all this stuff in. And let's say that we've been living under it for about a year now. And here is my thinking as a Jew of all this stuff. Number one, the law. Let me tell you what I would think about the law. In my opinion, it's like the proverbial of blah, 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 albatross around your neck. It's literally just hanging around my neck. All these things I want to do, I can't do because the law says, thou shalt not. And then it says, you'll not do this, you'll not do that. Thou shalt not. Everything I want to do, it says, you can't do it. Then you shall not do this and do that. It's a terrible thing. It really doesn't change my nature. It really doesn't change anything about me. Paul experienced this in Romans chapter 7. This is prior to his conversion, I believe. Paul said, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." So I find it to be a law, a principle, that when I want to do good, evil lies at hand. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another principle, waging war against the law, the principle of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Now, I want you to get this. Paul literally says the things that I want to do, he's talking about what happened to him under the law. The law really didn't change me. I don't do some things, but I really want to. I don't do them, but then there's other things I don't want to do. I'm so confused. I'm so not changed. The inner nature of me has not changed completely. There's a part of me that really wants to do good, but then there's that other part of me that wants to do bad. And I end up doing things I don't want to do, and I end up not doing things I want to do. It's so confusing, God. There's an experience in his past. It's a principle. You see, as a Jew, I know that God is really trying to deal with my motives. I know God is doing that. I know God just doesn't want, I'm not dumb. I know he doesn't want just outward obedience. I know that he wants me to change on the inside, but this system he's got, it doesn't do anything on the inside of me. I can't keep the law he's written down, much less have a change of nature. Romans 7 through 9, Paul said it this way. "What then shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. It had been, for the law would not have known sin." We read that, "You shall not covet." Look at verse 9. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. That's what he's saying about his life, about coveting. Seizing an opportunity produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. He said, I was doing great on all 9 of them, but that last one slew me. I couldn't deal with the inner thing about coveting. I coveted. And that's dealing with your inner motives. All the rest, Paul says, I did pretty good. So the law, as a Jew, I honestly hate the law. I know I can't keep it. It bothers me because I know that sin is to be dealt with. And it's like, show us our picture. It's like the dog on a chain and the mailman. You ever been around a dog that they put a chain just so far, and you know this dog can only come so far. So you imagine you're a mailman, and the chain is around the dog, and the dog, it stops a foot from the mailbox. And the mailman might be a little bit scared, but he knows that this, he puts the mail. The dog, listen, isn't that great? The dog did not bite the mailman. Isn't that great? Why did the dog not bite the mailman? But you know what? If you could ever take the chain off and then the dog wouldn't bite the mailman, you'd have something. Is that right? And Paul said, the law is like a chain around my neck. I don't do it, but I sure want to. Come on, somebody. Can you just see this? This dog, you know this dog. The dog could testify and go, I did not bite the mailman. But did you want? I wanted to bite the mailman. And that's what the law is like. It was a chain around your neck. You don't do it, but it didn't deal with the inner conscience. It didn't do with it. I want to do it, but I can't. All right, that's number one. Number two is a tabernacle. That's where the tabernacle comes in. There's a ray of hope. I can't keep the law. I've sinned, but I can go to the tabernacle. The problem is, they won't let me in the tabernacle. That bugs me. I love the tabernacle, but they'll only let me so far, but they won't let me go all the way. I can go so far, and that's the end of it. And it really bugs me. There's another thing that bugs me, that I know in the tabernacle, they told me there's a veil. And this veil was put up, and it's so many feet thick. And it's got angels and cherubims intertwined in it. But it blocks off God from me. And I'm not permitted to go. I can't go into the presence of God. I'm a sinner. I've got sin in my life. The law is not ridding me of that. I don't do it, but I want to do it. My inner motives and covetousness has slain me. And so I can go so far, but that veil is there. That really bugs me. I cannot go. It separates me from the presence of God. And the third thing I have a problem with is the priesthood. Now, but it is a ray of hope, because there is this main dude in our system called the high priest. And the high priest, you should see him. When he is decked out, he has a breastplate on him. And this breastplate has 12 stones. And on those 12 stones is written, each was carved into each stone, is the name of each tribe. And my tribe is on his heart. And then he wears an ephod. He wears something on his shoulders. And on each one of them, there's two stones. And on each one, there's six names. And so when he goes in, he can go in once a year. Nobody else can go in to see God. Only he can go in and see God once a year. But I know this. When he goes in once a year, he's got my name on his heart. And he's got my name on his shoulders. Come on, somebody. He can take me into the presence. So he's representing me. I'm in his heart. I'm on his shoulders. He's carrying my load. I'm in his heart. He brings me into the presence of God once a year. But there's a problem here. And the problem is this. In Leviticus 16, I want you to notice this. In Leviticus 16, that one time a year when he goes into the presence of God, he does something unbelievable. Watch this. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, that he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. He shall put on a holy linen coat. There is one time a year that he takes off everything. He takes off the gorgeous ephod. He takes off the breastplate. He takes all of those. He takes all these things off. And all that he puts on himself is just white linen. He looks just like any other priest. There's a lot of common priests. And one time a year, he takes it all off. And all he does, he looks like a common priest, an ordinary priest. You would not be able to tell him from the difference. Look at verse 4. He shall put on holy linen coat, linen garments on his body. He shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear a linen turban. And these are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is in the that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. Now notice, he just looks like a common priest now. He just looks like a common priest. Inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do. Now, I know you get a little bored, but listen. Remember, he took Moses to the top of the mountain. I believe he was transported into heaven. And then he said, I want you to go back to earth. I want you to make a copy of the things you saw. The real thing. You're just doing a little shadow work here. You're just making a bad copy, but it's going to be a copy. But the reality of it is in heaven. And remember, all this stuff we're reading is not some old, boring, old history stuff. It awaits us out yonder. So I just want to make, I want you to, what? He says, because of their sins, he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make the atonement. Only he can do it. In the holy place until he comes out and he's made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. And when he had made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting, the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and it shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. And this shall be a statute forever for you. The atonement may be made by the people of Israel once in the year because of their sins. Moses, the Lord commanded. I'm a Jew. I know this. I'm sitting there. I'm watching one goat is killed and his blood, and then a bull, and it's brought into the holy place. And then I'm watching the high priest. He looks just like me now. He looks like any other priest. He just got linen, no fancy stuff. He just looks like an average, everyday priest. And he's laying his hands on that little goat. And I know what he's doing, because I know that's my all the sins of that year. I know he's transferring mine and all my brothers and all Israel. I know he's conveying all that sin on that goat. And then we all stand there and we watch as that goat is led away. And it's God saying, your sins are being removed from you as far as the east is from, come on somebody, from the west. I'm taking your sins away. It's being taken out into the wilderness. I know that, but something deep inside me tells me I'm still the same. Because I know what's going to happen is next year we got to do it all over again. Next year we're going to stand in the same place. They're going to bring the same two goats. We're going to pick one, and he's going to lay his hands. And one more time, we're going to watch our sins. And I know then the year after that, going to be the same old thing. We're going to come back. I would have all that stuff. Nothing's changed. It's going to be done again. It's going to be until the day I die. It's going to keep doing year after year. There is a remembrance of sin year in, year out. I've got a common priest. Not only was there one main high priest, but there was a lot of common priests. And let me tell you what I got a problem with this. The problem with my common priest is he took care of my daily sins. Because every day, I not only had to do this once a year, every day I had to deal with my sins. Every day there was a common priest I had to go to and deal with my sins. And can I tell you something? I got a problem with it, because number one, he's a sinner just like me. He had, in fact, when I go near there every day, he has to offer, and the high priest did the same thing. He had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he could offer a sacrifice for my sins. I don't like that. Why does he get to go in there when he's a sinner just like me? He has to offer sacrifice for his own sin. I don't like that. Number two is, I'll be sitting there and eating breakfast, and the Israeli Gazette comes by and throws a paper. I've opened my mouth. My priest has died. Come on, somebody. And that's what Hebrews says. Which is what Hebrews says. Hebrews says it this way. The former priests were many in number. Why were there many in number? Why were there a lot of high priests? Why there was numbers of high priests? Because they kept croaking. Come on, somebody. Do you read that? They couldn't continue. Why couldn't they continue? Because they died. That's why they couldn't continue. By death they continue. Okay, I just thought that was something. And you talk about another problem I don't like. I'm a Jew now. I'm 35 years old. You know what I don't like? I don't like the sacrifices. I'm going broke. Some of you, because of your lifestyle, you'd be broke. Because you had to offer a sacrifice every time you at certain points about your sin. And you talking about the lines are long at the tabernacle. I mean, can you imagine being in a line, a sin line? you had to go get in line and bring your offering, to the priest to offer because of your sin. You know, some of you would have been in line a lot of times. He just said in line. Can you imagine, not trying to look at each other? You know, it's kind of like going to the bathroom. You know, you don't look at each other. You're just going in there and you're standing in the sin line. Come on, somebody. Too much information. All right, let's go. Let's move on here. All right. Now, sacrifice. I know I'm going bankrupt. Now, I watched the priest cut up that little lamb, and I have to watch this, and I realize he ought to be cutting me up, not that little lamb. He ought to be, I'm the one that sinned, not the lamb. And I ought to be the one. It demoralizes me, and nothing ever changes. I sin, and I bring my lamb, and then next time I have to do it again. And Hebrews 10 says it this way. Watch this. For since the law has but a shadow, notice this. See, the law was a shadow. It wasn't the real thing. That's why it'll never do and complete for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of those realities, it can never, everybody say it can never. It can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those, because it is just a copy. It was just a shadow, all right? Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It continued every year. That bothers me. My sin is coming up as remembrance. I realize I can't come to grips with my problem. I think I feel good for the moment, and then I get right back into it. I cannot change my inside nature. I cannot become different. Something, and I'm going to wind up doing something again. And I love this, because if it did, sin was brought into remembrance. Let me give you these four things. The law, I can't keep it. The tabernacle, I can't go inside it. The priesthood, they keep dying. The sacrifices, I'm sick of it. I'm going broke. Are you ever going to change it, Lord? Watch this. Watch this. Hebrews 9, look at verse 7. But into the second only the priest goes once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself, because he's a sinner too, and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet open for as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulation of the body imposed until the time of what? Until the time of what? Reform. God is going to renovate. God is going to reform this thing. It was never given to be permanent. In fact, in the book of Romans, there's a Greek word that's used for the law. It was a supporting actor. It was a word pulled from the stage of that day. It was someone that was in a support role. They would have got the law was not the main actor. It was simply a support role until the main actor would come out. And the law was never meant to be here forever. It was just a supporting role until the day would come when Jesus himself would come on the scene. He's the main actor. He would take it. In fact, I'll go a whole test, a whole other teaching. But he comes on the scene and he says, until there be a reformation. Jeremiah said it this way. Look what he said. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a what? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I brought them from the hand to bring them out. It's going to be totally different. There's a day coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not going to be like that old covenant when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And the covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares. I'll put my law where? I'll put not on tables of stone, I'll write it on their hearts. I'll put a law deep inside of them that'll do something on their conscience level. I'll put something in their spirit that will change them. He said, I will put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their iniquity, and what? I will remember no more. Come on, somebody. Give a good clap offering. I will remember their sins no more. God said, let's get a prophet and let's let him prophesy what's going to happen. Let's let him tell about what's going to be a renovation. There's going to be a changing of the guard. I'm going to take the old and bring in the new. I will remember. I'm going to tell you in the fullness of time, after 400 years of total darkness and no prophetic voice between the old and the New Testament, a little baby emerged from the heavenly tabernacle. He was literally the great high priest from on high. He's about to bring the reality of what has been a shadow for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of of years. He's about to bring the truth of an almighty God. He's about to bring something that was real. The main actor is now appearing on the stage. The supporting role is now going to be not swept away. It's going to be fulfilled. He's going to come, and the Bible says and calls him literally that. He emerges from the heavenly tabernacle. A lot of people believe that if they lived in that day, that they would have known Jesus. He would have glowed in the dark. Judas had to kiss him to show the Romans who he was. You know why? Because he took off the ephod. He took off his breastplate. He dressed himself like any other priest. He took his glory. He said, I wish you could be with me to see the glory I had with my Father before the world was. But when he came to this planet, you couldn't tell him any different than another Jew. He had a crooked nose. He looked just like, one time they guessed his age. They thought he was 50 years old. He was only 30 something years old. You would not have known him from different from anybody else. You know why? Because the picture had been painted in the Old Testament. God said, take the reality and just make a copy of it. One thing I want him to do when he's going to make the once a year, the one time, all thing, I want him to look like any other priest. Come on, somebody. So Jesus comes on the scene. You would not know. Somebody says, oh, he's just a man. No, that's what he looked like. But he was born of a virgin, impregnated by the Holy Spirit. His father was none other than God himself. He was deity. He wrapped in humanity. Come on, somebody. Outwardly a Jew, inwardly Jehovah. He was God from the tabernacle on high. And he comes down in this place. And they're oblivious. The disciples are oblivious of these great truths. He's now going to move in the Spirit of God and bring forth a new system. He's going to bring in the new covenant. He's going to renovate that which has been in place for thousands of years. It's going to be a tough fight because you have religion and tradition entrenched in the people's minds. He's going to tell them that man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. He was going to tell them there's one greater than the temple here. He said, you're going to follow. He's going to tell them all these things because he's bringing in the new covenant, because he's the high priest from on high. He is the reality. He's not something less than. He's the true. He's not the shadow. He's the reality. So he comes on this scene. He's now going to move and do it. He had to be 30 years old to be a high priest. Guess what age he was when he began to minister? Being about how old? 30 years of age. He breaks out on the scene. He's been in ministry. I told you this before. He spent longer in the workforce than he did in the ministry. He knew what it meant to drive a nail. He knew what it meant to chisel stone. He was a carpenter. He knew all this stuff. But being about 30 years old, now being the rightful age to begin to proclaim himself, he begins to step out and he becomes the high priest from on high. All the examples, all the little shadows, they're all made up into him. He becomes the high priest. Everybody say amen today, would you? And he came to make things right. Okay, I'm with you. What are you going to do about the law? Number one, look at this. The law. Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them. I just came to fulfill them. They were just supporting actors. The main actor is now on the scene. They're just supporting actors. They're not going to steal the show. They were just there getting everything ready for the main actor to appear. One translation says the law was the escort. You ever had an escort? When the escort gets you to where you're going, the escort leaves. Come on, somebody. The law was just an escort. It was our escort to bring us to Jesus. Get lost, law. I'm now with Jesus. I have now arrived. The main actor is now on the scene. He's on the stage. Jesus, our high priest of a better tabernacle. I know that old animal couldn't do me any good. I'm not a dummy. That lamb, it's not final. But listen, I love the new covenant. I can lift my hands now and I can say with all my heart, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. It has done something on the, God has written his laws on my heart. God is no, I'm not looking at no. It's like when Jasmine leaves sometimes. When we were first married, she used to leave in this church. She used to put notes around the house. Don't do this. Do not put more dishwashing liquid than this into the dishwasher. Do not put more than this into the washing machine. Make your bed. Eat this in the refrigerator. You know all that? But you know what? When she comes home, when mama comes home, guess what happens to all the notes? You know why? Because mama's in the house. And Jesus is no longer on the exterior of you, writing you 10 commandments so you can look at them. Guess what? He came to live on the inside of you. Come on, give him a good clap off, would you? He lives on the inside of you. The scapegoat, all the people gathered at the tabernacle. There's a high priest. He's got the two goats. And he lays his hands and he sends them on. Brother, let me tell you something. I'm a Jew. I was sitting there. I was watching that goat go away. Oh, if that was just real. Listen, 2,000 years ago, God, the Bible says, Isaiah 53, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's the same Hebrew phrase when the high priest would lay his hands on the goat and he would lay all the sins, transfer all the sins. And God has transferred all the sins, listen, on Jesus. He's laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I can watch this. And let me tell you something. In 2013, it is a reality. He has borne our sins away, and I am separated from my sins as far as the east is from the west. He has laid on him the new, I like this new covenant. Think about it. I've got an eternal scapegoat. He walked through the streets of Jerusalem bearing my sin and your sin. He took it to Calvary. He took it to the wilderness. He bore our sins away. We are cleansed by his blood. We are cleansed. Don't you know that old Jew, when he saw that and realized it for the first time? The tabernacle. What about the tabernacle? What are you doing about that, Lord? What's the renovation? Look at this in Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to go where? To go where? Enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. By the new and the living way. That way that he opened for us. Where? Through that curtain. I never liked it. It kept me from God. And the writer of Hebrews says, let me tell you something, brethren. God, Jesus, has made a way through the curtain. That is to say, through his flesh. For since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure. Come on, give him a good clap offering one more time, would you? You know what else I like? The priesthood. You know all those other priests they had to do before they could offer a sacrifice for me? They had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. They were sinners just like me. What about our new high priest? Look at this one. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, but what? You never saw him come out of somebody's tent. No, sorry. He is perfect without sin. Come on, somebody. I can be proud of this high priest. I can tell you about Jesus from the morning till the night, and you won't find one flaw in him. He told one time, he says, the evil one cometh and hath nothing in me. There is no sin. Even Pilate says he's righteous. What about dying? What about, you know, every day I get the Gazette, and my priest says that another one's died in another. What about the new one we've got? Look at this. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Come on, somebody. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it's fitting indeed that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Give him a good clap off one more time, would you? Come on. He ever lives. What about the sacrifices? I'm going broke. I'm tired. My bank account is at zero. I can't buy any more. I'm buying sacrifices day in, day out, once a year, every week, every week. Watch this. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and God above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people, since he did this, say it for me, he did this what? Once for all, when he offered up himself. Why? They were just shadows and types. He not only was the high priest, he was everything. Jesus is all in all. He's everything. He's a high priest. He's a low priest. He's the sacrifice. And it says he offered his own body. Everybody say once for all. Once for all. He has offered himself. No more lions at the tabernacle. No more buying sacrifices. No more offering lambs or pigeons or whatever. He once for all offered himself. He is forever satisfied once and for all. Everybody say once. What did you say once? The other thing you had to worry about was when they went in, the high priest could never sit down. There was no chair to sit down in the holiest of all. You had to go in there and they put pomegranates and bells on his robe. And they heard him walking. And tradition says they used to tie a rope around his leg. Because if he died, nobody was going in there to get him. They drug the fella out. Come on, somebody. Because if God was not satisfied with the sacrifice, he would be put to death. So if he ever died, he had to hurry, get in. I love this. Watch this about Jesus. Watch this. And that by we have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service offering repeat. Everybody say standing. He stands every day. Offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. No. But when Christ had offered for all, everybody say for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right. Everybody say amen. He sat down. What about the blood of animals? I love this. Look at Hebrews 9. Let's read this. You just got to get all of this. For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Man, you ought to have seen that day. When he began, everybody got splashed. Book, the law, everything. I mean, the book he wrote, the law, the people, everything, the curtains. They brought everything. They finished everything. They brought it all to Moses. Guess what he did? He took the blood and sprinkled everything with blood, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary. Now, watch this. Remember all those things? They're just copies. Just copies. And everything Moses is doing, he's doing by commandment of God. And it's a kind of a shadow, it's truth, but just a shadow of the truth and the reality of in heaven. But what's that? He's sprinkling it all with blood. For thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves could never be sprinkled with some earthly blood of a lamb or earthly lamb or earthly bull or earthly pigeon. Watch this. For Christ has entered, not into the holy place made with hands, the copy, which are copies of the true things. But he went into heaven. You remember when he rose from the dead? You remember when the women came and fell at his feet? Remember what he said? Don't cling to me. I must ascend to my Father and your Father. I must go. What they didn't see in the heavenly in the earthly realm, the things happening in the heavens above, because I believe he took his blood when he rose from the dead. He took his blood. Where was he all those days? What was he doing all those days? He was on earth, you know, for 40 days, it says, and he appeared off and on. But I know one time at the very outset of those 40 days after he rose from the dead, he didn't appear to him. He just appeared here and there. They grabbed him on the, they fell at his feet. He said, don't cling to me. I must ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What did he do? I know because I look at the copies. I believe he took his blood, his own blood, and he took it into the heavenly tabernacle. And he presented his own blood before the Father. And the Father said, it is finished. Come on, give him a good clap. It is done. And you know why he came back? Every year when they let the priest go into the holiest of all, they waited on tiptoes. Will he come out? Will God accept the sacrifice? Will God do it? Will God accept it? And when he came back out, God has accepted the sacrifice. And you know what? Jesus came back to earth those 40 days was to tell us God accepted the sacrifice. It's finished. God says, you are forgiven. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You're righteous by the blood of the Lamb. I love this because it says he literally came back. And the first words he said, if you were to read the accounts, the first word he said was, oh, joy. Everybody say, oh, joy. You can tell I'm excited about it. He said, oh, joy. They were oblivious to the cosmic events taking place in the regions beyond. He came back to show us. His reappearance tells us that we've been accepted in the Beloved. Hebrews 9, I could go on and on. Look at Hebrews 9. I love this. I just got to read a little bit more, then we're going to finish. Musicians, y'all come on up, would you? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Everybody say, through his flesh. You know, Isaiah, as I said, Isaiah says he laid on him the iniquity of us all. And literally the curtain in the realm of glory, the curtain was none other than his flesh. The curtain, the Bible says, Hebrew says, let me tell you what the curtain was in reality. We made a copy of it. It's a shadow. It's you know, it's a shadow like a, you look like a, see, I'm looking at the shadow of this stage. It's okay, I know it's line, but it doesn't tell me a whole lot, but I know it's straight. Okay, I see that, but it doesn't tell me the composition and all this and that. I look at my shadow. I can tell, okay, I'm this wide, this tall, but it doesn't tell me all the other thing. And the copy was the shadow was that curtain, that veil. And the reality of it, Hebrews tells us, literally was his flesh. And what they didn't know was when those Romans were beating him with the cat of nine tails and he was stripped, what they didn't know was that literally was taking away the veil, because inside of him was the Shekinah glory of God. And you know, at 3 p.m. when he cried, it's finished, and the Bible says that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. At 3 p.m, there would have been sacrifices taking place, especially that time of year. There would have been a long line of people waiting. We've been in the outer court. We're coming, you know, we're just waiting in line. And the holy place is open. The little door's open. We're all standing there in line. And let me just say, I'm a Jew 3,500 years ago. I'm standing in there with my little thing. And all of a sudden, I hear a thunder and a roar. And all of a sudden, I hear a cracking and a tearing. And I look up, and I'm looking straight through the holy place toward that curtain, and I see that thing split in half. Come on, somebody. And I'm looking at, and I, for the first time in the life of any common Jew, I'm looking straight into the holiest of all. And it is God telling me, come home. You can come in now. You can, by the sacrifice that has just been completed, you're welcome into the holiest of all. I don't know how they passed that thing back up, but it doesn't matter. It was just a shadow anyway. It was God telling us that God... Look at the next verse. I love this. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Listen, we have a new and a living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Everybody say amen this morning, would you? You know, you can never get to God any other way. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? You can never get to God through your intellect. What he did for us, he did, it's called a new covenant. We have a priest we can be proud of. We got a reality of they only serve the shadows. We live in a day when God can deal with our inner motives and write it on our hearts, and He becomes the law written on our hearts. And He loves us, and we are cleansed once and for all. We don't have to make any more. Just by the Jesus, thank you for your blood this morning. I want you to lift your hands, just tell Him thank you. Father, thank you for what you did, Jesus. Thank you for coming into our lives. Thank you for doing so great. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for the reality. You know, in the Sistine Chapel, there's a painting, and it's man reaching up and God reaching down, and there's two fingers, the finger of God and the finger of man, and they're just touching. And right where those two fingers touch, that is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. He's the go-between. He is the reality. He's what connect. He's the bridge over troubled waters. He is that in our lives. And what He did for us, He did because He loves us. And now today we live in the greatest time there would ever live in the face of the earth. We live in the time of reality. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Close your eyes. Let's sing this song. God will lead us in this song. Close your eyes.
Take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, priest, to sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take my lips, here I am. Take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, priests to sing their praise. Oh, I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found in one place. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy. Take the call, touch my lips, here I am. Take me in, take me into the holy, holy. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy.
Come on, take me in. Take me in. Lord,
take me in to the holy, the holy. Take me in by the breath of the Lamb. Take me in to the holy, the holy. Take me home. Touch my.
Take the coal,
Lord, take the coal, burn my lips, here I am.
Take the coal,
take the coal, burn my lips, here I am.
Give Him a great clap offering, would you? Number two. Hey, let's do Close your eyes just a second. I want to do number two, the song, You Came From Everlasting. I love this song because the second song we did says, You came from the everlasting. He came from that heavenly tabernacle. He came here. He did all that he did. I'm going to tell you, we live in fantastic times. Give him one more good clap off. Would you come on, kick that song off. Go ahead. Come on. He lived, he died.
My Savior, Redeemer,
lifted me from the fire.
Come on, think about it.
Almighty, forever, I'll never be the same, but you gave me air.
Yeah,
from the everlasting to the world we live.
Think about it. Come on, sing it real soft. You lived, you died, you rose again on high. You opened the way for the world to live again. Hallelujah. For all. Lord, we love you today. We stand, Lord, truth has just made our hearts blossom. Lord, it's made a gleam in our eye. It's put something, Lord, a spring in our step. It's just something of knowing what you've done for us. And love you, Lord. So love the world. That's that in that little phrase of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When Jesus said that, that's who said that. He knew all of this stuff. He knew all of this. That's why you could preach John 3:16 from now to eternity. And it's just one facet of a diamond after another facet after another facet after another facet. My Savior, my Redeemer, lifted me from the miry clay. Come on. He came from the everlasting to the world we live in. Can you imagine? He left the heavenly tabernacle and he came. And he's about to take what has been shadows and copies and about to bring the reality of it. And it was a hard changeover. The paradigm did not change easily, but he brought it to pass. And we live in a day when they always try to bring us back under the law and bring us back under the old covenant, try to bring us back. But I can tell you something, grace is never mixed with law. Cast out the bondswoman and her son. Cast them out. Leave them go. Paul said that. He said, get it out. Don't even entertain a little bit because it's only shadows and copies. Live in the freedom of Christ Jesus. Live in the conscience where your conscience is cleansed by the blood of the once for all sacrifice from on high. Where there is no more remembrance of sins. Where you're separated as far as the east is from the west. Think about that. And let me tell you something. be in Christ. That's what it means. When you put your heart and soul and you trust in Him with all your heart, mind, body, you are in Christ. And you will be in Him all eternity because He is the great high priest. He's the one. He's everything rolled up into one because He is. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, we love You this morning. We thank You. We stand in Your presence, not some hype and all that. We stand in truth and we grab it and we hold on to it. We bind the devil that would steal the word this morning. Thank You for truth that sets free. Thank You for liberty this week. Thank You for walking with a clear conscience and a clear heart. And lives have been washed and redeemed by the blood. And this week I pray as we go into prayer that we'd enter Your presence with such confidence by a new and living way by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your sacrifice. Thank You what You did. And we love You in all our hearts. I want to sing that one more time. My Savior, Redeemer, lifted me from the miry clay. Am I in the right key?
Forever. I will never be the same.
Come on.
You came near.
You came near
from the ever.
Come on.
To the world we live.
Yeah.
Father's only Son.
Sing that first part one more time. My Savior, Redeemer. My Savior,
Redeemer, lifted me from the miry clay. Almighty, forever, I will never be the same.
I love this part. King, come on, sing it.
From the everlasting to the world we live.
All right, you live. Come around, hug somebody. Give them a good hug. You live.
You
hug somebody. Give them a good
hug. You rose again on high. You opened the way
for the world.
Make a quick announcement too. If you're going with the youth on our mission outreach, it'll be right after church. So right now, youth, if you're going on the mission outreach, find the bus where Ben is going to be driving, and that's where we're going. We're going to be meeting out front. So find Ben in the bus right out front.